So we just have a moment of prayer. Loving God, I pray that today that I would speak your word, the living and active and powerful word of God. Thank you, Father, that your word brings life, brings grace, brings healing, brings joy. And I pray that today that we would be inspired by your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're continuing on with our theme, which we set out last week about being saturated with God and saturate every person in every place saturated with God, looking again at our vision and what it means. And one of the places I would always want to start when we think of the vision of our church is with the gospel itself, the simple gospel. And what I'm going to say today is something that I shared briefly. This is a slightly different version, but I shared this topic at New Wine over the summer. And I think it's a word that's needful today across the church, in the nation, when we think about the gospel message. We start with the gospel, which is really about getting right with God. What is the gospel? The gospel is God loves you. The gospel is that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. The gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that we must respond to what he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. And we respond to that and can receive Christ into our hearts and into our lives to bring us forgiveness, to bring us right back into right relationship with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross, to bring us into new life and into being a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And the gospel then goes on in our lives, bringing us into all of the fullness that God intends us to live and to have and to be, his kingdom. And we'll speak about that in just a moment. But the gospel is something very simple. It's not something we need to overcomplicate. The gospel is available for the youngest child, the oldest adult, for whosoever will may come. It's not dependent on intellect or background. It's not dependent on what we've done or what we earn or what we can do. The gospel is really about what God has done for us in sending Jesus. It's really what God has done, and that we trust in God, what Jesus did on the cross for us. And today I believe that the church, this church and the church in our land, needs to be renewed in confidence in that gospel. Sometimes we can see it as someone else's job to think about the gospel or to proclaim the gospel. We can sometimes think of the gospel in an indifferent way because perhaps we've become so familiar with it. We can get mechanical about it in some ways, but I'd love us to think about the true value of the gospel. Yes, there is bad news and good news, because the bad news is we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And as the liturgy that we'll say at the communion later talks about, that we're under God's wrath apart from Christ. That's the bad news. But the good news is such a glorious news, which is that Jesus has made a way. God has made a way for us and him to come back together, to be in relationship, to get right with God. Wesley, when he preached this gospel up and down our nation, when Wesley died, he left behind 140,000 Methodists, people who'd been converted during that evangelical revival in the 18th century. Well, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Up and down this nation, whether it's through Wesley or Whitfield or the other Methodist preachers, there was a tremendous change in our nation because of the gospel. The gospel does wonderful things. In Northern Ireland, during the 1859 revival there, the judges were presented with white gloves because there were no cases to try in the courts. the gospel had made such an impact on the community, crime had gone from the community. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing today to present white gloves to the judges? Imagine that, the local magistrates. In Wales in 1859, the same move of the Spirit, 10% of the population gave their lives to Christ. Now, could you imagine 10% even of Loughton's population or Epping Forest becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? That would be a remarkable move of the Spirit, wouldn't you say? Today it feels that we're very much in the minority as those who believe in the gospel. But God is able. God has done it before and he can do it again. But a lot of this is because there have been people in the church who've recovered confidence in the gospel message. That it's not about how attractive the church is, it's about how wonderful Jesus is. And that simplicity and that power of the gospel. Today I just want to do two things very briefly. One is to talk about the contemporary church and where perhaps we've lost our way a bit when we've thought about the gospel and the approach we've taken. And the second is just to look at that one verse from Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So just firstly, to think about really a warning for us not to, well, just for us to be on the alert, because there, as the Bible says, there are many false teachers around today who want to just present a kind of gospel that's really a distortion of the gospel. And if you read through the New Testament, Paul takes a great deal of time in his letters, particularly to the Galatians and in other places, to call people not to just take any old gospel message, but to really know the gospel and don't be led astray into another gospel. It's often what Paul is teaching the church. R.T. Kendall, who used to be Westminster Chapel's minister, he wrote a book recently called Whatever Happened to the Gospel? Because in so many ways, the gospel message has become a bit distorted in our contemporary world. Some people have said that just as Martin Luther recovered the message of justification by faith and grace alone in the Reformation, so today we need a new Reformation that recovers this power and this confidence in the simple gospel message, a gospel that's undiluted. It's not. Sometimes today the gospel message in our churches across the nation has become diluted. It's become a little bit sidelined or distorted, or kind of lazy in our approach to it. And the first area I think we need to watch out for is the accommodating gospel. That's the kind of, what do I mean by that? That's the gospel message when nobody wants to offend anybody else. We want people to hear about Jesus, but we're worried about offending people, so we dilute the gospel. And that is not the gospel that we read of in Scripture. There's no rescue in that gospel. There's no sense that somebody is in danger without the gospel. And it really doesn't reflect the teaching of Jesus. Because if you read the New Testament, Jesus was one who did not shy from offense. He did not worry about what people thought about him. At one point, everybody went away from him. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to go away too?" Because sometimes he had many crowds with him, and other times Jesus really was not very popular as a speaker or as a rabbi. And they said, "Well, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus was willing to say the truth. He was willing to speak the truth, even if it meant offending. And the people he most offended were the most religious people, the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Jesus had a very tense relationship. And it's because Jesus exposed their hearts. Jesus didn't just accommodate them so that they wouldn't be offended by him. He spoke the truth in love. And today, in the church in the United Kingdom, sadly, we've got many churches that are very accommodating because of good motivation. You know, they don't want to upset people. But the fact is, Jesus did upset people if we read our Bibles, sometimes somebody becoming upset is a sign that God is at work in them. And it's important that we don't step back from what is actually the gospel, the simple gospel, just because of we might offend somebody. The second thing to watch out for is the prosperity gospel. And that's a distortion that has come about in the last century or so, or even in the last 50 years. It's that prosperity gospel message is all about success. It's a lot about money. It's a lot about self-fulfillment. And it's really a lot about what I can get out of God. And I think some of those, particularly perhaps in America, but it's also here in the United Kingdom, where people are just focused on the blessings and believe that God should make them rich somehow. That is such a distortion of the real message of Jesus. And we want to be aware of it and be warned about it so that we don't go down the road of the prosperity gospel. And the last one I'll just speak about, I'm sure there's other ones, but just for time this morning, this one is what I would call just the lifestyle gospel, like Jesus being an accessory to life, just something that makes my good life even better. It's almost like a sort of healthy choice that we can make, just a good addition to my already successful life. That's how some people think of the gospel, that it's all just about having a meaning in your life. Is there more to life than this? And it's all focused on that. And unfortunately, in that lifestyle accessory gospel, there's no sense of eternity. There's no sense of, again, our sin and needing to get right, being right with a holy God who judges our sin. And without God's mercy, that we would be lost. And there's no sense of change or a desire for holiness in that kind of gospel, because it's basically treats Jesus like a consumer commodity and just like a healthy choice in our lives, like some sort of health food, a bolt-on to my life, just like fitness. So we had to have religion, we'd have fitness and healthy eating. You know, that's the sort of atmosphere that kind of gospel is part of, and people have Jesus like a bolt-on, like an app in their lives. And that is not the gospel. Jesus isn't here just to make us more successful. He's here to bring us to God. He's here to bring us back to God so that we can know God. Now, distortions, there is an element of truth to each of them. We don't want to offend, you know, we're not setting out to offend people, certainly not. We want to love people. There is an element in which God does bring us blessing through the gospel. And Jesus does bring us meaning in life into each of those three distortions. You know, there's an element of truth to all of them. But often we find that when something's distorted, there's always an element of truth, but actually the core of it is not true. And we want to recover the kind of gospel that Paul believes in here in the book of Romans. And Romans is a wonderful explanation and commentary and exposition on the whole gospel message. And no wonder people today in church are confused in discipleship, because they're thinking if they accept or adopt one of these false gospels, they end up being confused about suffering, being confused about who God is. If you're going with the prosperity or an accommodating gospel, well, how do you explain God as judge? How do you explain life when life is hard instead of successful? People get very confused when difficult times come if they believe in a prosperity gospel. And if Jesus is just a lifestyle choice, well, then what happens when I'm not feeling so good anymore? These are the confusions that come upon people who have not received the simplicity of the true gospel that's revealed to us in Scripture and that Jesus brings to us. And so very briefly, just three things about this verse in Romans 1:16 that actually talk about a call to confidence in the gospel, the true gospel as revealed in Scripture. The first point is, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And And I would call us today to turn away from those false gospels, but to have confidence. Confidence. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel as revealed to us in Scripture. This gospel of the cross that puts the cross front and center. We preach Christ and Him crucified. It's all based on what Jesus did on the cross and in His resurrection for us. So that cross and resurrection, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to worry about what people think about us. Paul was confident. He had a boldness that was also mixed with love. So there was no brashness. We're not speaking of a harsh or brash or any kind of brittle approach to people. It's an approach of tremendous sensitivity and love and grace, but it is confident in the simplicity and in the power of the cross and the resurrection, that the gospel changes everything in our lives. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that changes everything. And that's a wonderful message. That's a loving message. That's a powerful message to take out into the world today. We don't have to be tongue-tied about it. Sometimes we worry. What if I share the gospel message and somebody's got an argument back and so on? We don't have to win arguments. We just have to love people but share the truth of Jesus with them. Not be ashamed of the gospel. So how do we grow in that confidence? Well, quickly, I would say, how do we grow in not being ashamed? One way we can do that is to prepare to share. Prepare our hearts. Think to ourselves, if I get an opportunity with a neighbor or a friend or someone who I get an opportunity to share the gospel with, let me just take a moment to prepare myself. Maybe you'd want to prepare and think about your story of how you've come to faith. Maybe you just want to memorize a couple of verses from the Bible, like the one I just quoted. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. It's a short verse. It's a really easy, quick way to get the gospel across to somebody in simplicity. And we can all memorize a short verse of scripture like that. And that's just a way of preparing us to be able, when the moment comes, so that we'll be ready to share that message. So that first point of confidence. The second thing is this power. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It's the power of God. In Acts 1:8, scripture says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's always amazing when you share your faith that, yes, there's a moment where, and I feel it too, when you feel that lump, you know, you feel that, you know, nervousness, or, you know, that risk that you take, that moment where you think, will I or won't I? And you just have to go for it and think, I'm just going to go for it. And we all want to draw back at that point, but sometimes you just need to overcome that fearfulness and just go for it. And God, at that moment, equips you with His Spirit to share the good news. God's power about God's kingdom. Because the gospel is much more than just getting to know God. There's also the gospel of the gospel is really a gospel of the kingdom. When we come to know Christ, we can experience the wholeness of His kingdom: forgiveness, reconciliation, wholeness, healing, justice, deliverance, freedom. These are all things that come through the gospel to us. And God gives us the power when we pray for the sick. God gives us the power when we seek to do justly. He gives us the power when we seek to speak a word for Jesus to somebody who's in need, or to show an act of kindness to somebody as an opening, as an opportunity to share the love of God with them. God gives us power. How do we grow in that power? Well, we grow through prayer and through love. That's how we can grow in power, grow in prayer. If you would be someone today and you might be thinking, I would love to be able to share the gospel, but I never seem to get an opportunity, or I'm not sure how, simply pray and say, God, open up a door for me to share through acts of kindness, to share through words, to share in different ways the love of Jesus with somebody, even this week or even in the next month. Lord, give me that opportunity. Open a door for the message of the gospel. Paul was often praying for that. But he said that the gospel is the power of God. So there's power for change. There's power to change lives through healing, wholeness, justice, salvation, forgiveness. In all these ways, God changes people's lives. And that's the power of God. And the last thing, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that last statement, everyone, salvation to everyone who believes, just speaks to me of urgency. So we've had confidence, power, and then this verse also speaks of urgency. Everyone who believes. And all of us know people who don't believe, and we pray that they would believe in the Lord Jesus. We are called to bring salvation to everyone who believes and to think on the value of each person to God, the value of a soul in eternity. We want to see everybody come to Christ. If we believe that we have a message that is true, that is worthy, that is wonderful, wouldn't we want other people to also receive that message? It's simply good news for every person, and we want others to know that too. And the way that we can grow in that urgency to see other people come to faith is simply to, sometimes you have to step out and take a risk. Perhaps you've known your neighbor for many years, and perhaps they know you come to St. Mary's, and perhaps they know you seek to lead a good life. But perhaps you've never had an opportunity to actually talk about Jesus with them. It can be quite a risk to step out and say, would you mind if I just share with you a few things that I really believe in? Because I really want you to just know where I'm coming from, and I would love to share those things with you over a cup of coffee. And again, nothing harsh at all. We're not into any bashing of people. It has to come from that place of love. But there's always a risk, because people can always reject, and many people do. And I'm sure, I've certainly experienced people rejecting me over the years because I've gently wanted to share the gospel with them, but they don't want to receive it. Other times they do. Other times it's remarkable. And one other way you can do it is simply to say to somebody, could I pray for you? If you know that they're going through something in their life, you can offer, say, could I pray for you? And often, a vast majority of the time, when I've offered to pray for somebody, they've accepted that and said, yes, that would be wonderful. Would you please pray for me? And that's a beautiful, simple, gentle way to get an opportunity to share the love of God with someone. And so today, as it says in here in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's what we want. We want salvation for ourselves. We want salvation for our friends, our family, our neighbors, for our community. And here it is in the gospel. And I pray for myself, and I pray for each of you, that we will recover the beauty, the simplicity, the power, the undiluted, wonderful, liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that this day we would be renewed in our hearts towards the gospel, towards Jesus. Give us that simplicity with power, we pray. Give us that fresh love that longs to see those around us come to know God and get right with God, come to fullness of eternal life. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in his name. Amen.